I live and work at a ministry called La Brie Fellowship, which is 50 miles south of London in the Hampshire countryside, and this is the house where I live. We're called La Brie Fellowship. La Brie is French for the shelter, and we are a Christian ministry, a residential study center open to anyone who has questions about Christianity. So people come to us with questions or at a difficult time in life. Anyone can come. Any of you could come. People from age 18 and up come and stay for a week or longer, and they have questions, anything from, like I said yesterday, how can I trust the Bible to how can I get along with my mother-in-law? So theoretical questions, Bible questions, but also very personal questions as well. We give an open space to study and ask questions, and we do one-on-one sessions with people who come and feed you good food, and then people play volleyball and other games too. Just a sampling of the kind of people who come to us. So yeah, it's a great place to work. I love it.
But you're not staying.
But I'm not staying. On April 2, which is less than a month away, I'm going to move back to America and then get married on April 7. So yeah, it's a quick move and then a quick marriage ceremony and then start a new life in America and move back to my home. So yeah, this month is going to be a busy month, and this is my last little trip until I go back to America. So it's good to be here with you all this morning.
That wasn't the reason you mentioned the getting along with your mother-in-law, but
these are the things I need to think about now when I speak. I can only use that joke for 1 month more, actually. So, thank you for that.
Let's pray for Philip as he comes. Philip, we pray that the Lord will open our hearts to the words he's going to use in your mouth. Father God, we ask that you would make us responsive. We ask that you'd fill Philip with your spirit, with your words, with your teaching, with your peace. And we also pray, Lord, that as he plans this remaining month in the country and then heads back, that you would be with him and that you would guide all his plans and bless the time with his fiancée and then his wife and the family that they will build. And we pray that in your name. Amen.
Amen. Just so everyone knows, my future mother-in-law is entirely lovely. She's... We are looking at the Holy Spirit this morning, and Jesus is the one who promises the Holy Spirit. So if you could open your Bibles, there are Bibles on some of the chairs, but do open your Bibles to John chapter 14, and we're going to start looking at verse 15. Now, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, many Christians live with a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit, and asking questions like, who is the Holy Spirit? What exactly does the Holy Spirit do? Do I have to do something special in order to make contact with the Holy Spirit? Do I have to go to the right places, say the right kind of prayers, listen to the right kind of worship music, et cetera, et cetera? How can I make contact with the Spirit? Now, the passage we heard read for us this morning is kind of directly concerned with those questions. And so what I want to do this morning as we look at John 14 is simply ask, where can we look to see the Holy Spirit present and active? Where can we look to find the Holy Spirit present and active? So I'm going to walk us through three answers this morning. The first answer is the longest one, and then two briefer ones. So where can we look? Now, when we look at John 14, the passage read for us this morning, we have to remember that we are at Jesus' last meal with his disciples before his death. Supper is over, and Jesus has just demonstrated his great love and humility for his disciples by doing what? What does he do in the upper room for his disciples? He washes their feet, yes. And he's also told them, after washing their feet, that things are about to get really, really dark. One of the disciples is going to betray him and hand Jesus over to the authorities. Another disciple is going to betray Jesus not only once but three times. And then Jesus himself is going to die and face death. And when all of this happens, the disciples are going to be tempted to give up hope. And Jesus knows this because Jesus always knows our doubts and our fears. But Jesus also knows that death is not going to be the end for him. If Jesus thought that he would die and never rise again, perhaps Jesus would have said to his disciples on this night, if you love for me, grieve for me when I die. But that's not what Jesus says, because Jesus knows better. And we're going to spend most of our time this morning looking at what Jesus tells the disciples instead. And our first answer to this question of where can we look to see the Spirit at work is, we can look to find him in the struggle of love. Look with me at verse 15. So in the midst of all their anxiety, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He says to them, do not give up hope in the midst of all this darkness that you're about to experience, but instead keep loving me within the darkness. Don't give up in the darkness, but keep loving me within the darkness. So how are the disciples to do this? How are they supposed to love Jesus within the darkness? Simply by continuing to live as Jesus taught them to live. This is what Jesus means when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep doing what you've been doing when I've been alive. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, this might sound a bit demanding to you. If you're used to a message of God's grace coming to you without you doing anything, this can sound a bit weird. Why is Jesus saying, if you love me, keep my commandments? So if you struggle with that, as I do at times, perhaps ask yourself the question, how do you express love to the person you love most? Now, when I think of the person I love most, I think of my fiance, Krista. I love her deeply, and over the course of our relationship, I have learned the things that bring Krista deep joy and gladness. Some of those things also bring me deep joy and gladness. But some of those things bring Krista joy and gladness more than they bring joy and gladness to me. So we've been in a long-distance relationship for a year, and one of the ways that we keep in contact is by sending voice messages through an app called Voxer. Does anyone here use Voxer to send voice messages? Maybe it's an American thing. Anyway, you send long voice messages to the other person. Now, Krista sends me messages almost every day, and sometimes her messages exceed the 15-minute limit on the app. Me, I'm a man of few words on most days, and the idea of monologuing to my phone for an extended amount of time about my day does not excite me. I don't really like sending messages on Voxer, but I also know that Krista loves to hear from me. I know that it gives her deep joy and gladness to hear from me in the middle of her day. And so out of love for her, I monologue to my phone. And I send her Voxes regularly, less often than she sends them to me, but I still send them. Now, what if I were to say, Krista, I love you, but I really don't like sending these messages. And instead, I'm going to sit in my house, think about how much I love you, feel nice feelings, and maybe send you a few texts. How would Krista feel about this? I think she might feel fairly hurt. This is because we show love for people not merely by sending pleasant thoughts in their direction, but by doing real, tangible things that give them joy and delight. By doing real, tangible things that give them joy and delight. Love is always expressed in action toward another person. It is by works, actually doing things, that love is shown to be more than just empty words. And it's the same for us with Jesus. We love him not just by thinking loving thoughts about him or by singing songs about him on Sundays, but by doing things that give him deep joy and delight. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. So then we must ask, what are those commandments? So look with me just over the page at John chapter 15, a few minutes later in the conversation. In that passage, in John 15, 12 to 14, Jesus clarifies what he means. Jesus says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And then in verse 17, he says, this is my command. Love each other. Love each other. So if you put it all together, Jesus is telling his disciples, if you love me, love each other as I have loved you. The thing that gives Jesus deep joy and delight is our loving one another as he has loved us. This does not mean that we can die for each other's sins or anything like that. Jesus did that once and for all. But we are supposed to look into the deep love of Jesus for us and find in it a model for our own loving of one another. If we look at the deep love of Jesus, we will see his love manifested in his willingness to put aside his own comfort, to put aside his priorities, to put aside his happiness even, and even to put aside his own life so that those he loves might live and might flourish. Jesus loves us by laying down his life for us. His love is not focused on himself and what he can get. It's laser focused on the good of those he loves, on us. The deep other-centered love of Jesus is the only fuel that can empower us to love other people well. And no other fuel will do. When we love someone because we want something from them or we want to get something from them, we often end up consuming that other person and viewing them as a commodity, like using them to satisfy our needs. If you love someone just because it's my duty to love this person, sometimes you can become prideful, like, oh, I'm doing really well at my duty. Or you can become resentful toward that person, like, well, yeah, I'm just doing what I have to do. But this is not how Christians love. We don't love just out of duty, or when we don't love to consume other people. The fuel for our love is us looking into Jesus' own love, and when we look at that, we're both humbled and we are lifted up. We are humbled because when we look at his love, we see that Jesus, our situation was so horrible that Jesus had to come and die for us in order to bring us to God, and that is humbling. But we also are lifted up because we see in Jesus' love, we see this utter willingness to do so. He's willing to do that. We are humbled by our situation, but we are lifted up by Jesus' willingness to die for us. Only this kind of love, this other-centered love of Jesus, can empower us to love people well. Nothing else will do. It's like the Apostle John says in his first epistle. He says, we love because he first loved us. Now, if you've ever tried to love someone in this way, by putting their needs in front of your own or something like that, you will have found probably that it's really easy and enjoyable. No. You will find that it is extremely hard and difficult, and it's often very painful. And it's one of the reasons why the disciples on this very dark night need the Holy Spirit. And it's why we need the Holy Spirit as well. So let's look at verses 15 and 16. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So Jesus seems to say, by saying this, in the midst to his disciples, he says, in the midst of keeping my commandment to love one another, you are going to experience extreme difficulty and trouble. You're going to be thrown into self-doubt. You're going to wonder if it's worth it because it's going to be painful. And you're going to wonder whether you can actually sustain in your own power this love that I'm telling you to exercise. And the answer is that you can't sustain it. And that's why Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit who will help you. Now, the Holy Spirit has a name. We probably have different versions of the Bible being read this morning. So how many of you have the Advocate as the name for the Holy Spirit in your Bible? I will send the Advocate. How many of you have the Helper? The Helper. And what about the Counselor? The Counselor. So there are kind of divisions in how this is translated. And when you find this, which you don't find often in the Bible, such different translations, it means that you're dealing with an extremely rich word in the original language that's kind of hard to communicate with one English word. So in the original language, the Greek for this word, it's the word parakletos. And para means to stand with someone or alongside someone. And the second part, kaleo, means to call out or to declare or to argue. So together, you get this word that gives us the sense that the Holy Spirit is like a legal advocate. So basically, Jesus is saying, I will ask the Father, and he will send you another legal advocate to help you and to be with you forever. Now, what does a legal advocate do for you? On the one hand, they stand in your place in court, and they represent you. And there's a comfort to having them there because you can't do that yourself. So it's a comforting thing. But they also know the truth better than you do. They know how things work better than you do, and they're going to argue, and they're going to debate, and they're going to make a case for you about things. And there's this toughness about them, too. So there's a comfort, and then there's a toughness, too. So this is what the disciples are going to need. In the midst of this darkness and the midst of this struggle of love, they're going to face anxiety about what they can do. And Jesus says, in this struggle, the Holy Spirit is going to be present and at work. God will not abandon you in the struggle of love, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to step into your fears and your anxieties about loving and to be your legal advocate. It's to stand alongside you and argue with you when you are encouraged and when you are cast down within the struggle of love. The Holy Spirit stands beside us and argues with us regarding what is true because he is the Spirit of, what does it say in verse 16? The Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit argues with us about the truest thing in all the world. And what is that thing? So we must understand that what Jesus means when he says first that we'll get another advocate. Who is the first advocate? So the Holy Spirit is another advocate. Who do you think the first one is? It's Jesus himself. And this is what the Apostle John wrote in his epistle. In 1 John, he says, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So the Holy Spirit is another advocate, and Jesus himself is the first advocate. And the key to understanding the work of the Holy Spirit is to understand the work of Jesus. So this is the truth that the Spirit brings to us. That in the midst of a world of darkness and sin, Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of the Father, has taken upon himself all of our misery, and he has stepped into the darkness of death for us so that we might become children of God and not die eternal death. Jesus has done this for us. And Jesus has risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven at God's right hand. And he now stands in heaven as our legal advocate so that whenever the devil or our sin tries to discourage us and to condemn us, Jesus is there to plead our case by the merits of his dying love. That is what Jesus does for us 24/7, all the time. And that is so that in those situations where you feel the struggle to love, know that the work of the Holy Spirit is to take the advocacy of Jesus himself in heaven and apply it to your daily struggles to love. Do you feel that struggle to love in your own life? Do you feel it with your children and with your spouse and maybe with your colleagues and with your family? The work of the Holy Spirit that you must recognize is that the Holy Spirit's desire is to take that work of Jesus and apply it to your heart in such a rich and warm way that you can know that loving with the love of Jesus is what you were made to do. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, look at what Jesus has done for you. See how he stands in heaven with your name graven on his hands and receive power from him to love as he would love. Where can we look to find the Holy Spirit present and at work? We can look in our own struggles of love. But the second place I think we can look is in the pages of Scripture. Now, you might say, where are you going to get that from this passage today? So look with me at verses 25 and 26. Jesus says to his disciples, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. Now, we got to remember here that before Jesus is speaking to us right now, he's speaking to his disciples back then. He's speaking to them first about their situation on that night. So he's just spoken about how the Holy Spirit will be present to them as they love. But then he says the Holy Spirit's going to teach you and it's going to remind you. He's going to remind you of things. Jesus is going to leave his disciples and be killed. He's going to rise again, but soon he's going to ascend to heaven and depart. And Jesus promises them that in that moment, the Holy Spirit is going to come to them and to remind them and teach them what is true about Jesus, to remind them of everything Jesus taught them. So that when the disciples share the good news about Jesus, that Holy Spirit is going to give them clarity so that they speak with truth, what is real and what is true about Jesus. And here's where we reach the main point. The Holy Spirit was present to help the disciples as they preached and taught about Jesus. But at some point, they wrote the stuff down. And that is where we get the New Testament. Did you know that every book in the New Testament, the way it got in the New Testament, a criteria that needed to be met is that it was connected with some apostle himself. That's how we got the New Testament. When the church was looking for what books should go in, they thought, okay, we need to get the books that go in are the ones that are directly connected with an apostle, because Jesus prayed that the apostles would have accurate testimony. And if Jesus prayed, then Jesus' prayers get answered. So the books that are in here are the ones connected with the work of an apostle. Jesus anticipated that the church would work this way and that they would choose the books connected to apostles. And he prays that the apostles will speak accurately. And his prayers have been answered. And therefore, the Holy Spirit meets us in the pages of Scripture. Jesus wanted it to be so, because in the New Testament, you find the testimony of people who knew him, and you find his prayers answered in the accuracy of their words about him. I met someone a few weeks ago who thought that the Holy Spirit was talking to them all the time. They were convinced the Holy Spirit told me to go to the grocery store at this strange time and to buy these certain things. The Holy Spirit told me that I needed to cut off this relationship with someone, therefore I need to delete their emails, and then I couldn't do that, so I just deleted my whole email account, and now I need to get rid of my computer because it was just so hard. The anxiety that this bred in this person, I just wanted to open the Bible with them and say, "Be still and know that God is God." Or, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." This is where the Holy Spirit meets us. Do you want to hear the Holy Spirit speak to you with accuracy and with power? Open up your Bible. That is where the Spirit is present. The Bible is the place to begin. And I will warn you from my own experience that all the forces of life will be against you when you want to do this. Have you ever experienced this? You want to read your Bible, and you get up in the morning, and it's like your whole house and all of your feelings are conspiring against you to keep you from opening the Bible. It happens. But this is the place where the Holy Spirit meets us, because the Holy Spirit has inspired the Bible. Spend your life reading the Bible, but don't just read it. Learn to read it well. Memorize it. Make it a part of yourself. But don't seek to master it. Come seeking to be surprised by what you find there. A lot of Christians find nothing in the Bible because they just assume that they know everything already. And that is a great trick of the devil. Don't assume that you know everything about the Bible, but come to it with expectation, knowing that the Spirit is going to be present there to speak to you and to meet you in that place. Jesus has hoped that it will be so. So the Holy Spirit is present to us, and we can find him in the pages of Scripture. But finally this morning, well, we've seen how the Holy Spirit is present in our struggle to love, in the struggle of love. We've seen how the Holy Spirit is present in the pages of Scripture. But finally this morning, we see that the Holy Spirit is present and active in the power of resurrection. Specifically, Jesus' resurrection. So let's look at verses 18 to 20 as we move toward a close this morning. Jesus says to his disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Now, what is an orphan? An orphan is someone who is bereft of father and mother, someone who has had the deepest and most important relationships in life ripped away from them by tragedy or some other circumstance. When Jesus is crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem, this is how his disciples are going to feel, as if the most important relationship that they have ever been had has been ripped from them suddenly, and they will feel like orphans. "But no," Jesus says to them, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And by saying this, what does Jesus refer to? Well, he's talking about his resurrection from the dead, his return from death, which we're going to celebrate in a few weeks at Easter. The resurrection of Jesus is the work of the Holy Spirit. We find this in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. You don't need to turn there, but Paul says that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. So on Good Friday, all the powers of darkness and of death will rush upon Jesus, and they will drag him down to the grave. But in that place of darkness, the Holy Spirit will hover, just as it did over the darkness of the waters before creation. And it will bring out of that darkness something beautiful, which is the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. It will hover over the darkness, and it will bring life where there is no life, and it will raise the body of Jesus to life again. And then, just as Jesus said, he will come to his disciples. He will show himself to them. He will say, touch my hands. Look, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as I do. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus says. I will come to you. They will touch his flesh, and they'll see the nail prints in his hands, and they will know that no power of evil or darkness or death could take the love of God away from them. That God, just as God raised Jesus from the dead to confirm in their hearts that everything he said to them was true. But Jesus does not speak only of his own resurrection. Look at the second half of verse 19. Jesus has described how he's going to come to his disciples in his resurrection, but then he says, "Because I live, you also will live." What does he mean by this? "Because I live, you also will live." Now, with these words, Jesus suddenly flashes forward to the very end of time and history, to his second coming, in power and great glory at the end of history. In saying, "Because I live, you also will live," Jesus anticipates the promised future for his disciples and for you if you trust in Jesus. Because Jesus lived on Easter morning, because he lives, you also will live. Because the Holy Spirit raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we also who believe in him will be raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit when Jesus returns in power and glory to make all things new at the end of history. This is the great hope of being a Christian. The hope of being a Christian is not that you get to go to heaven when you die. It's that the very power of the Spirit, by virtue of Jesus' resurrection, will rip you out of your grave and give you a resurrection body so that you might dwell with Jesus forever. That is the hope of being a Christian. But how can this be? How does this work? Why do we get to rise again? Look at verse 20 as Jesus describes this. Jesus says, "On that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I in you." On that day, Jesus says, you will realize with unparalleled clarity something that has been true from the moment you trusted in me, from the moment you trusted in Jesus. You'll see that Jesus and the Father are one, and you'll understand that. But we will also realize that all the days of our life, from the very moment we trusted in Jesus, we have been in him and he in us. Since death led to resurrection for Jesus, death will also lead to resurrection for us because we are united to Jesus Christ. We are in him and he in us. Did you know that the Bible tells you that when you become a Christian, Jesus Christ joins his life to yours in such a real and vital way that the only metaphor that can be used to describe it is marriage? This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. He's talking about marriage. He says, husband and wife, when they marry, become one flesh. And then he says that this union is just a faint image. It's a shadow. It's a reflection of Jesus' relationship to his people, to all of us. We are in him, and he is in us. If you are a Christian, Jesus Christ has married his life to yours in an intimate bond that will outlive even the deepest and greatest bond that you can experience in this life, even the best marriage that you could experience in this life here on earth. And when he returns and you see him, you will realize that this is not just ideas and it's not just doctrine. It's not just Bible stuff that might be true. You will realize that it is the deepest truth in all the world. You are in him, and he is in you, and you will be changed. And your whole being will be shot through with the greatest amount of glory, and you will feel pleasure like you have never experienced in your life, because at the right hand of God there are pleasures forevermore, as Psalm 16 tells us. So finally, this morning, since death led to resurrection for Jesus, our own death will also lead to resurrection because we are united to him. So say you wanted to catch a glimpse of the Queen and you knew that she was going to be at Balmoral for the week. So you drive up there and you stand by the gates. Say it was last week, it's windy and ugly and rainy and snowy and all these things. And you're peering through to the castle and you don't see her, even though you stood there for 10 hours. But imagine if you drove home back to Kirkliston and you walked in your house and suddenly, to your surprise, you see Her Majesty sitting in your favorite chair in your sitting room. You would be very surprised to find that she'd taken up residence in your house for the day. It's a silly illustration, but it relates, I think, to how we should think about the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, dwells in our hearts by the Holy Spirit if we believe in him. The Holy Spirit has united us to him, and it's hard for us to see this right now, but it will become perfectly clear on the day that Jesus returns and we are changed and filled with glory. Jesus said it, on that day, you will realize that you are in me and I and you. So if you know and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, be sure of this. Jesus dwells in you right now by the Holy Spirit. He has united his life to yours in a real and vital bond greater than the greatest marriage you could experience on this earth. The Holy Spirit has united you to Jesus Christ himself, and you don't have to do anything out of the ordinary to experience the Holy Spirit. No special conferences or prayer hotlines or meetings or training courses or anything like that. If we have the Holy Spirit, which every Christian does, we don't have to go anywhere to find him. We just simply have to pray for awareness of him in the places where he is present and active. The Holy Spirit is present in the struggle to love like Jesus loves. The Holy Spirit is active in the pages of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit is at work, we see, in the power of resurrection, both the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection to come, that glorious day that we are all waiting for when, according to Paul in Philippians, Jesus Christ and the Spirit will transform our lowly bodies to be like Jesus' glorious body by the power that enables Jesus even to subject all things to himself. Seek the Spirit in these places, and you will know his power. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are the Lord. I thank you that your Son has shown your wonderful salvation to us in all that he has done for us. And I thank you that both you and your Son have sent the Spirit to order and complete all of the things that are in your mind for our redemption. And I pray that you would teach us to have an awareness of your Holy Spirit in the deep struggle that we have to love, in the deep struggle that we often have to read the Bible, and in the power and in the hope of the resurrection that we will experience someday. Help us this week to know that this is true and to know your power. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen.